We made it.
Hi, Tracy.
We're only on a 15-minute delay. It's not doing too bad. I'll save you the long explanation. We just had issues with parking lot and car trouble, and we'll get through it. I'm wearing these glasses when I'm reading my lyrics because I can't see the page without them. 5:10. Let's sing, Shall We Gather at the River? Victory in Jesus. Jenny is going to lead. I have to go. We're doing a little test. I have to go check something. So 496, and Jenny will lead you.
496.
tonight says number one, but we're going to do 5:14. Now, if you listen. What I'm doing is I'm playing the live stream downstairs. So that if anybody has to go downstairs, like mothers with children and that kind of thing.
It's a test.
It's on a little pad if they want to watch it, but it's on the audio if they can listen.
Well, yeah, I appreciate that.
We're always trying to find ways to serve. Marching to Zion, 5:14. Let's sing it. Those online, get your prayer requests in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And get your prayer card if you're here in the flesh. And write your prayer request down before the end of the service. And a reminder to save comments and anything else to the end of the update as we went to our current events update. Current events update. Death notices. Some of you already knew this. Rush Limbaugh has passed away.
No.
The good thing is he had made a very solid profession of faith.
Today.
Something down there. Of course, I think everyone here knew he had lung cancer, but he had made a good profession of faith. His brother David is a Christian, and I believe Rush was saved fairly recently, though.
Yeah.
Back in the 90s, when I listened to him more often, I didn't listen to him much at all because I don't have time to sit around and listen to talk radio. And some of the folks I know watch seemingly hours and hours of these people talking, and I just... But back then I was working secular employment, and so it would be on while I was working. And Rush Limbaugh and G. Gordon Liddy were the two radio programs I listened to most of the time. And then Glenn Beck came on after 2001, September 11th. Listened to him for a few years too. We can rejoice in Russia's salvation.
Amen. Amen.
And you want to see the devils, just go online and see what they're saying, the leftists and liberals and progressives and the things they're saying about this man's death. But also, Christian musician Carmen. He was one of those that before I became a Christian, I knew Christians who listened to his stuff. And then after I got saved, I listened to some of his stuff, but mostly for comic reasons. He had some serious songs too, but he was kind of like a crooner type of Christian singer. If he were secular, he would be with Harry Connick Jr. and those types. But just for the record, I don't agree with his theology. He was into some charismatic weirdness, but I believe he was saved, and I believe that there were people saved at his events. He preached the gospel. I listened to it. I heard it.
He passed away yesterday.
He's 65 years old, but he'd been fighting cancer. But he died from a surgery for a hiatal hernia, and he had complications related to that surgery, and that's why he died.
So the only thing I can remember about him was that Champion thing. Right?
Champion was one of them. Yeah.
Right.
So, in other news, some Catholic, or we should say Roman Catholic, some Roman Catholic leaders have more courage than many professing evangelists. I give credit where it's due, but I also, Archbishop, I'll get his name and say, calling yourself a devout Catholic. I still will tell the truth to whoever will listen.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for everybody who comes, and you just keep coming back. It's really weird. But it's nice to have people who are good with hearing the truth. But speaking of lacking courage, Max Lucado has apologized for a 2004 sermon on homosexuality. He says, "I wounded people."
Aww.
This is Max. I've told people through the years that he comes from a Church of Christ background, which would suggest some heretical ideas in and of themselves with baptismal regeneration. But he then pulled away from that and stopped calling his church Church of Christ. It was just Oakland something. I can't remember off the top of my head now. But I've always said, I've read some of his books, and they're just, there's some good stuff in there. I'm not saying there's not. But the problem with it is there's, it. Here's a saying. I first heard this emphasized years ago when I heard it. I read it. I believe it was David Otis Fuller. And he's a Ivy League, I think from Princeton, Baptist pastor years ago who stood for the King James Bible. And he said, when you listen to these guys, listen for the missing note.
Yeah.
It's not what they're saying. It's what they're not saying. And that's what I get from Max Lucado's books. It's not as much, although he says things from time to time I disagree with, but it's not as much that as it is what he's missing. His first big book was called On the Anvil, Thoughts on Being Shaped into God's Image. His first big seller was called No Wonder They Call Him Savior. And nothing horrible in those books. But it's just one after the other. This one's titled, Because I Love You. And then, How Happiness Happens. And then, You Are Special. And then for the kids, You Are Special, Best of All. And he calls his ministry Encouraging Word Ministries. Well, see, it's an avalanche, I think I put it in somewhere, but it's typical Laodicean imbalance with little mention of sin, repentance, and hell. When you're listening to a man and he's not balanced, turn him off. I mean, if all you ever hear is you're wonderful, God loves you just the way you are and all this stuff, and he never tells you that, you know what, this is a sin. That's a sin. If you're involved in these sins, you need to repent. If you're not saved, you need to repent of your sins and repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're listening to somebody like that who won't preach that, if you're listening to somebody who never brings those things up, then you're going to be held responsible. And I don't think anybody here is into that nonsense. But for the sake of those who might hear this online or on radio or listen to these guys, there's supposed to be a balance. God is balanced. God is love. But God is also holy. And he's in his love, he will save anyone who will repent. But if they won't, he will destroy you.
That's right.
And if your preachers aren't telling you that, that's somebody you need to turn off. He apologized for this sermon, and I know I've seen clips of it, but you can't see what he said because he's scrubbed it from the internet. Crosswalk.com had it on their website, and they were asked to take it down. So Lucado defended it to his credit. He defended biblical heterosexual monogamous marriage. And he simply warned that accepting gay marriage could lead to the acceptance of incest, polygamy, bestiality. And he was right. And you're going to see it if you live long enough. You're going to see it because it's already happening. They're already trying to change the age of consent so they can have sex with kids. And they're already calling bestiality by other words and other names. Animal love and stuff like that. That's where it starts. Change the language, change the attitude, change the laws. We've seen it over and over. Lucado maintains his belief in biblical heterosexual monogamous marriage, but apologizes for saying those other things and quote unquote wounding LGBTQ people. Now listen, if you are told the truth and it hurts your feelings, I didn't wound you. I told you the truth and now you're under conviction.
Amen.
Now it's time to repent. You're not wounded. You're under conviction. And shame on Max Lucado. It's just a shame. It's just sickening. This is his words. In 2004, I preached a sermon on the topic of same-sex marriage. I now see that in that sermon, I was disrespectful. Stop. You are not supposed to be respectful of sin. What is wrong with these idiots? You are watching evangelicalism go into the toilet because of our leaders who have no spine. Sickening. I was hurtful. I wounded people in ways that were devastating. No, you didn't, Max. I should have done better. It grieves me that my words have hurt or been used to hurt the LGBTQ community. I apologize to you and I ask forgiveness of Christ.
What?
That's blasphemy. Asking forgiveness for doing what's right is a blasphemous act. You ask God, Christ being God in flesh, you ask God to forgive you for doing what in his book, he's told you to do, suggest that your Christ is a false Christ. Even if it's just one, it's a figment of your imagination at the very best. Lucado in the letter does not specify which parts of the sermon troubled him, by the way. So it's left for us to figure out what part of the sermon, which was biblical from what I've seen. I haven't seen the whole thing. But it gets worse. He says this, listen, this is Max Lucado's own words. Faithful people may disagree about what the Bible says about homosexuality. Max Lucado, you are a liar. You're a false teacher. Faithful people will agree with what God says about homosexuality. Period. There's no debate. But we agree that God's holy word must never be used as a weapon to wound others. Well, your definition of wound, Max, yes, it is. Your definition of wound is to tell the truth and put people under conviction. Well, this book, you're not supposed to wound people with it. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. God talks about it piercing. That's a wound. Listen, Max Lucado is disqualified from the ministry. He should resign tomorrow. And I'm writing him a letter to tell him that myself. As pastor of this church.
I'll sign that letter with you.
We should. Maybe I'll bring it in and have everybody sign off on it if they'd like to. But this is what God's word, this is how God wounds sinners. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust. See any signs? Love is love. Homosexual love isn't love. It's lust. To dishonor their own bodies. Every person having sex outside of marriage is dishonoring their body. But when you have same sex, you're heaping on top of that a complete perversion of sex itself. God intended for sex between a man and a woman only. It's just amazing. But it goes on. Verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. All your liberal reprobate friends who say, love is love, love wins, and all their sodomite slogans. God says that what they're calling love is a vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The nice word is lesbian. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. It's never called love. One toward another, men with men. Working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So should God apologize for these words that wound? This is another Lucado comment. To be clear, I believe in the traditional biblical understanding of marriage, but I also believe in a God of unbounding grace and love. See, that's a false definition of God's love and grace. God's love is and grace is not unbounding. It is not extended to the unrepentant. There's people in the Bible called wicked, and the Bible says God hates them. It says He is angry with them every day. That's the real God. Max Lucado's God is a false God. And this no repent, apostate gospel in the raw, right there, is what you just saw. At no point does Lucado call homosexuality a sin. I haven't seen any. I went on his website. You do a search on his own website. The word repentance is only found, I could only find it one time, and it was in regard to, he said, we should all repent of arrogance. And what he meant by arrogance was just the idea that we think we can do things without God's help or something like that. Is that false? No. I mean, that's probably a good thing for us to all think about at some point. But when your entire website and that, he's got all of his archived stuff and you can't find any talk about sin and repentance. You know what Christ died for?
Sin.
Our sins. He didn't die for your self-esteem or your lack of having a good job and you not thinking you're pretty or you're not thinking you're handsome or you not being happy where you're living or whatever. That isn't what Jesus died for. He died so that you could be saved, and with this filling of the Holy Spirit, you get over yourself.
Amen.
You won't see books in Christian bookstores as hot sellers that says, get over yourself.
Amen. That's right.
At no point does Lucado call homosexuals to repent. And of course, he is a never-Trumper, helping liberals kill America. So birds of a feather.
You gotta be
Yeah, he's got more hatred for Donald Trump than he does. He said, well, I don't hate Donald Trump. Well, I read his article, and he sure has a huge problem with Donald Trump. Much bigger problem than he has with sodomites. So anybody got something? We got to be quick because we've got a late start tonight. Johnny, go ahead.
I just wanted to mention that I guess to me that was struck me as the saddest thing about Rush dying is that, you know, regardless of how good his witness was, I listened to him enough recently to see that he was trying to combat the lies.
Yeah.
And that alone is a big to lose.
I believe he definitely will be missed.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to sing for you after prayer. Let's open with a word of prayer and then get into Bible study after song. Johnny, while you're at it, why don't you open the Bible study prayer?
Okay. And dear Lord, it's a amazing with this far into 2021. It's amazing you're continuing to hold the country together for us, and I pray you'll continue to do so, and you'll do it by having righteous people stand up and put an end to a lot of this wickedness or try to push it back. So that hopefully America can preserve and to have religious freedom and place until the rapture.
Yes.
So you'll bless the message we're about to hear so we can be reminded of your words and correct our thinking and repent towards you. And in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
And all right, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion, Joel chapter 3, and this is it. We're done with Joel, unless the Lord raptures us out before I get done. I am not going to be going up saying, wait, I wasn't finished.
We can finish up there.
That'd be neat. All right, so we're picking up where we left off, verse 17 through verse 21. And we're going to read, I'll have you read the odd verses, starting with verse 17. Is everybody there?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Give everybody a chance to get there. All right, let's go ahead and read, beginning verse 17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. All God's people say amen.
Amen.
So we conclude the book of Joel with a summary of God in the promised land. You hear that phrase a lot, the promised land, and it kind of gets thrown around and people use it terribly, abuse it at times. There is a actual land that has been promised, and we discussed that earlier in our chapter 3 studies, and I think before that even, in this study of Joel. God promised land to Abraham and his seed. He repeated that promise not to anyone other than Isaac. He then repeated that promise to no one else but Jacob, but then repeated it to the sons of Jacob. And those are the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. They became known as Israel because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and they took the name of their nation after their patriarch, the father, Jacob, renamed Israel. And so that land was promised to the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, who became known as Jews in the Old Testament, despite what the anti-Semites and other nuts say. And it's not just the tribe of Judah. Paul, for example, was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he said he was a Jew. So throw out all the garbage you may hear from some of the anti-Semites and people around. The promised land is the land called Israel today, plus part of Egypt, part of what's called pretty much almost all of Jordan, up into what's called Lebanon, the Negev, all that area. And we showed a map of that. I don't have one this time, but it's in a previous study. And God has promised that land. And so in verse 17, he says, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. And Zion is another name for, it can refer to a particular portion of Jerusalem, but at other times it's just called, Jerusalem is just called Zion. It's interchangeable at times. And he says, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Now, this is a prophecy that has never been fulfilled and is yet future. In Ezekiel, I think we quoted this in the previous studies. I didn't go back and check, but it's a good one anyway. We'll quote it again. It says, and he said unto me, son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. He's making it clear this isn't to be spiritualized. He's talking about the soles of his feet. He's going to be standing on the land in Jerusalem, sitting on a throne in that temple that's going to be rebuilt. And it is the Lord Himself. And here's an artist's rendering, if you can see that. And this is one. I'll show you another one in a second. There's a couple different ways people think it'll be built. I don't understand why there's a debate about it, but we know it's going to the size of it. We just don't know exactly how everything will look. But if you look closely, that's you right there. That little tiny speck. So that gives you an idea of how big this complex is going to be. Much bigger than the previous temples. The temple that will be built during the tribulation period in a few years won't compare to this when it comes to size. But also pay attention to the fact that Jesus is inside that building right there. I mean, you're going to be able to go in there and see him inside that temple. Yeah. A day is coming. So it says, then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Now, it's just another future tense. This has never been true of Jerusalem. At all times, there's been strangers, meaning those who are not of the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But during the millennium, Jesus is going to build that wall. And he's not going to allow illegals.
Amen.
Just telling you like it is. And the idea of borders is biblical. No borders is Antichrist. The idea of not allowing illegals into your country is biblical. The idea of open borders and allowing illegals is Antichrist. The eventual desire is no borders and just one big global government. That's what all the liberals, if they don't know that, then they're useful idiots. They're being used by the devil to set up the Antichrist system. But that's the end game. No borders. No real national status of any importance. Global citizens, as we heard Obama say when he ran and was elected by the useful idiots in 2008 and 2012. God established borders and separation of nations. He makes it clear that he establishes nations, not a global government. That's Babel. What did he do to Babel? Scattered it. And he's going to do the same thing when the Antichrist tries it. So verse 18 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine. Now, don't get your hopes up, drunks. This isn't Candy Mountain, as the song says. Remember that? Burl Ives sang that? And that was before my time, but I listen to music before my time because it's much better than the crap they're singing today. But Burl Ives sing a song about, and I think it was on the soundtrack to that movie. What was the movie? Old Brother, Where Art Thou? It was on that soundtrack too. But what it means is that grapes are going to grow larger and in mass quantities. So you're going to see people making wine like there's no tomorrow. Now the fundamentalists want to fight over whether or not that'll have alcohol in it or not. We know that it's not going to be drunkenness during the millennial kingdom. So, you know, it could be that there's just a ration. People are only allowed to have so much because there's no need to have more because you're not allowed to get drunk. But if you go get drunk and all that, the Bible says there's harsh punishments for those things. So, back in Numbers, we saw a picture of this. When Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land in Numbers 13:23, by the way, he didn't fulfill all the requirements. And that's why the prophecies about there being a day like the one we're reading about now, we know is still future. Joel was written after Joshua was dead and gone by, 1,500 years or whatever. But we also know this says it's future. Look what it says. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. It took two men to carry a branch with one cluster of grapes.
And they weren't puny.
These were big men. These were stronger than, I'm sorry, Doug and Jack and Mark and Johnny, but these were men were probably twice as strong and twice as big as we were. And still, there were giants in the land who were bigger than them by several feet.
Even bigger than Charlie.
Yeah, probably about three and a half feet taller than Charlie. A lot of them. Oh, now Dan's here. I have to change that. They're stronger than most of us here. I'm just kidding. Here's a little. I found this little picture. I think that's what it looked like. A cluster of grapes. Some of you may not know this. It's about this big here today. You know, you might find some a little bigger, but not from shoulder below my waist this big around. But that day's coming. And it says, and the hills shall flow with milk. Now, because of the huge number of cows, goats, sheep, camels, all providing milk. It doesn't mean that there's going to be, you know, this is the kingdom, not Willy Wonka. You don't have rivers of milk. If there were, then I'm sure the Lord would make sure there was at least one that was chocolate.
Amen.
But the brown cows will take care of giving you the chocolate milk. And this is another one that, you know, milk isn't going to walk up to you in the millennium and say, drink me. But what it means is there's, because they used to, you know, they, to this day, people still do drink goat milk. Amen, Charmaine. Yeah. I didn't know this, but we saw not too long ago, camels. They drink camel milk. I didn't know that. If they can milk an almond.
Yeah, right.
I mean, they have to be able to milk a camel. So the rest of the verse says, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. So you don't want to have to buy bottled water. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord. Look at that. That's the amazing one right there. A fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim, which is the valley of the Dead Sea. And this is amazing. It's prophesied elsewhere. Let's look in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 and first nine verses. And I'll read while you turn there. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. This is talking about the temple, millennial temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Well, we'll show you in a second, but the way the temple is built, when it comes off of the temple and eastward, guess where that water is going to go? The Valley of Shittim, where the Dead Sea is. So it's exactly where it's at. It says, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And says, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the other gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had a line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. So every 1,000 cubits, it got that much deeper. And again, he measured 1,000, brought me through the waters were to the loins. And afterward, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. Now, here's the fascinating thing here. Verse 6 says, and he said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the water. That's the bank. We'd say bank of the water. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert, which is today a desert. And it won't be a desert after this. And go into the sea. That's what we call the Dead Sea. Look what it says. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. It will no longer be dead. You won't be able to float in it. You ever seen people in the Dead Sea? It's so filled with, is it salient? Yeah, there's a word for it. I'm thinking they call it the salient or not salient. And it because of the amount of salt and minerals in the water, I saw a guy try to dive down and he couldn't get his whole body under the water. And he tried to do it shallow. He was doing all this. It was just funny to watch. But then another lady tried to do that and then she breathed in some of the water and got really sick. So don't try it probably if you're not a good swimmer. But it says in verse 9 then, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. So this is going to be more than just clean water. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And we'll have to stop there. But isn't that fascinating? That's what Joel's talking about. Expanded upon by Ezekiel. Now look over to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. And verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. And listen, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, meaning the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Read verse 9 with me. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. There you go. That's where we're ending in Joel. Is he's telling these folks, you're in trouble. But when it's all said and done, those who are God's children, those who know the Lord, have a wonderful, wonderful day ahead of them, an eternal day. Starts with a 1,000-year kingdom. And so back in Joel 3, verse 19 says, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. This is during that 1,000 years. Why? For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And innocent blood, according to the Bible, has a day of reckoning. You remember when Cain slew Abel, and what did God say to Cain? Thy brother's blood
cries out.
And many times God refers to the fact that what he's doing to a nation is payback. And I thought I'd mention it. Maybe I've got another slide, but I'm going to mention it here. Somewhere around 65 million babies' blood cries out in the United States of America alone. When you read that great tribulation outpouring for 7 years of seals, vials, and trumpets, and all the death, you gotta remember, there's a reason for it. God's just not killing people for no reason. And he's not killing people who are innocent. He's killing people who have taken the mark. So verse 20 says, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. But not before the books are balanced. He reminds you again. There, verse 21, look how it starts. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. There it is. I looked it up. According to statistics I found, 63 million abortions in the United States since 1973. You might do the math. After the rapture, I believe the population of the United States of America will still be around 300 million. What's one fifth? A fifth of the population of America killed. Payback for all those babies were murdering with, by the way, government sanction, and many of them with taxpayer money. Johnny?
I just noted the fact that since 1973, so if they had not been, they would probably all still be alive today.
Well, the percentage, that's a good question. I actually looked that up some time ago. There's a percentage that would have died by various means.
Right.
But you would still not only have them, but most of them, or all of them going up to about the year 2000, would be procreating themselves.
Yeah.
And that would be people working and paying money into Social Security and other things like that, by the way. So, the verse then ends. He says, "For the Lord dwelleth in Zion." You see, Joel is telling them, he keeps reminding them, there's a judgment, there's a payday, there's going to be blood. But in the end, God is going to restore Eden. Look over Genesis 2. We'll close this up here, but I want to go to Genesis 2. Beginning verse 8. Genesis is real easy to find. It's the first book in your Bible. And chapter 2, so it's real close to the beginning. And verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, we had a little discussion in our MeWe chat, Monk Mark, Shane Hintz, I can't remember who else was involved in it. Mark Vass, as we call him, Monk Mark, because that's what he calls himself. He's in some tea cult, but we can get in that. But where was Eden? You will never find Eden. The flood wiped out everything before the flood. So Eden's gone. Those rivers that you read about, they're gone. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't know the location of where it was. It just means you're not going to find it, so don't waste your time and money trying to find Eden. A lot of people try to point and say it's probably in Babylon, because after the flood, it appears that civilization kind of got its bearings around that area, Shinar. But Shane Hintz said this, and I agree with him, that if there's a location that God's pinpointed, I believe that location is in Jerusalem. I just think that wherever it was, that God had to kill that animal for coats for Adam and Eve, and that blood dropped right there in Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is. You can't dig and find it, though. But I don't want people to misunderstand me, because I'll say you'll never find Eden. Doesn't mean God doesn't know where it was.
Right.
You're just not going to find Eden. And I believe that animal he killed to cover Adam and Eve was right there where Jesus shed his blood. It's right where Abraham offered Isaac before God stopped him. It's where the temple, that whole area is called Moriah, Mount Moriah region. And that whole area is considered, I believe, where Eden was.
Amen.
And may have been even something to do with the whole Dead Sea thing. Or anything. We got to move on. Verse 9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And it says, verse 10, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads," and those rivers are gone. But wouldn't it be something if this is where the temple sits, and that's where this same water is coming out of the temple? Same location? I can't prove it, but come on, man. Look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 again. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." What do you do when you walk? You plant the soles of your feet right there in Eden, just like we read is going to happen in Jerusalem in the temple. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So isn't that just seems to connect there, the dots. And then chapter 3 at the end, verse 22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's why I believe there's more than just a couple of cherubim. Satan was one. He fell. There's still two at the mercy seat. And then there were some at the Garden of Eden. So there's more than three right there. Plural. So there's at least five or more. But that's just pointing out how that what was lost in Eden is what Joel has told us God is restoring. And we've run all those references. If you missed any of the studies, they're all available online. And you can find them at our website, bbfohio.com. But that concludes our study of the book of Joel.
Wow.
And we are going to close with the All Ball theme song.
Yeah.
In honor of Jenny making it back. She flew in from Washington to be at church today. And boy, are her arms tired.
You don't know the half of it.
Number 10 in your praise book. I just had to say this. Some of you have read Dante. At least a couple of you have. Maybe college kids, maybe. Maybe?
I heard of it.
Well, that, your college tuition was worth it then.
It was
Jack read it? Oh, Milton. Yeah, not Dante. I've read it, but I forgot who wrote it. I read Dante, too, by the way. John Milton. Paradise lost becomes paradise regained. Of course, it's not the Bible. It's not, you know, there's some imagery in there that's not biblical and all that. But it's a very interesting read, and John Milton, one of the great authors, poets. So, Revelation 21:3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Isn't that something? We just kind of get used to it, I think. We get used to just reading this stuff. But think about that. There's coming a day when we're going to live in a world ruled and reigned by Jesus Christ. He's going to be walking around. We're going to be able to see him, be in his presence. I believe we're going to get to walk right in that temple and see him on his throne. Yes. Well, if you're good people, then you're not human. If you're not a good person, then you must be born again. And if you're born again, you're going to be there. That's an issue of rewards and that sort of thing, but it doesn't mean we don't have like a pass, and if you're not a real good Christian, you don't get a pass. But what you can lose reward, and we'll talk about that some other time, but all of God's children are going to see him. As she sang, and I backed her up, face to face. Amen. Let's sing you. You gotta believe in the biblical Jesus. Amen. John 14 and Acts 4:12. If you don't believe these, then you're gonna go to hell. You won't get away with calling Jesus a liar. And all who reject the way end up in the fire. God has given us all free will. We can choose to run or just stand still. We can read his word or just let it lie. trust in Him or run to His eyes. One of these days, judgment will come. When the day comes, there's no place to run. John 14 and Acts 4:12. You don't believe these, then you're gonna go to hell. You won't get away with calling Jesus a liar. And all who reject the way end up in the fire. Jesus said it is, and that makes it so. What you believe decides where you go. Peter said the way to heaven's the same. Jesus is more than no other way. One of these days judgment will come. When the day comes, there's no place to run. John 14 and Acts 4:12. You don't believe these, then you're gonna go to hell. You won't get away with calling everybody. And get your prayer cards up front if you're here.